Today, 2 weeks out from finishing up this series, I want to start with one of my favorite stories. One of my favorite stories is about a little bird named Chirpy. And Chirpy is a happy little bird. Chirpy was content just to sit and swing and sing from his perch in his bird cage most days. And this one particular day, though, his owner decided that it was time to clean Chirpy's cage. And so she took the attachment off of the vacuum cleaner and went over there, and she was going to get all the sediment over the long winter that had built up at the bottom of Chirpy's cage. And as she was going to vacuum, at the same time, her phone rang. Well, while she's trying to sweep out the cage, she went to answer her phone. Before she could even get out totally the whole word, hello, Chirpy got sucked up into the vacuum cleaner. She freaks out, drops the phone, runs over like probably any of us would, frantically tears open the vacuum bag and digs through all the sediment, the grime, and the junk and the dust, and there, sure enough, there's Chippy, stressed out by the trauma that just hit him. Freaked out now because he's got all this dirt and grime all over him. She doesn't know what to do, so she does the best thing she knows. She runs to the bathroom, opens up the faucet, and sticks Chirpy under the water. The water's just gushing all over Chirpy. She pulls Chirpy out and all of a sudden realizes that he's now stunned even more and shivering. And so she's got to do something because he's cold, so she grabs a hairdryer and hits it. Dries him off quick. A couple days later, one of her best friends said, "Hey, how's Chippy doing?" She goes, "Well, not so good. Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits on his perch and stares." I mean, is it any wonder, right? One minute, the little guy is sitting and swinging and singing, and before he knew it, he's sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You ever felt like Chippy? Some of you walk in here today, maybe you've lost your song. Kind of lost your swing, if you will. Feel like all you have to offer lately is just this blank stare. Maybe you've been sucked in, washed up, and blown over by life. I don't know what your past is. I don't know if it's because of your own poor choices, or maybe your past and what you're experiencing has come at the hand of another, like Chippy's. But today, here's what I want to tell you. You can have a breakthrough. You can get your future back. You can get your future back, and you can get past your present discouragement. You can have a breakthrough and make a change for good. See, every one of us experiences discouragement. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person watching online right now that hasn't been discouraged. We've all had our bout with doubt, and we wonder what tomorrow might hold for us. Many of you have been so badly bumped and bruised by the blues of your past that the mere thought of your future just bombards you with this very, very bleak picture. And perhaps today you, or maybe even your entire family, you're kind of scavenging for any ounce of hope that you can just get your hands on, that you can just get your heart around. Well, I've got good news for you today. If that's you, you can get your future back. If you have your Bibles, join me in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. If you take your Bible, if you got a hard copy, split it down the middle, turn a little bit to the left, and you should find Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah, we're going to start in chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me set the scene for you. The city of Jerusalem has laid in ruins for north of 120 years. It was the casualty of a Babylonian emperor attack. And many of the Jews that had resided in Jerusalem were taken in the invasion, and they were taken prisoners of war and taken back as captives in Babylon. Fast forward now years later, and the Babylonian Empire is toppled by the Persians. And so all the captive Jews who were taken off by the Babylonians are now freed and allowed to go back to their homeland. And as many of them left and approached Jerusalem again, they're overtaken and shocked. They kind of had the look of Chippy in their eyes, if you will. Jerusalem's city walls that had defended the entire city were decimated, and the people are discouraged. Enter stage right, a man named Nehemiah. He's the royal cupbearer to the king of Persia. Nehemiah, actually himself, is a Jewish man who desired to bring healing and restoration back to his homeland, his beloved Jerusalem. And it's Nehemiah's bold leadership and faith that's going to help the Jewish people to get their future back. Maybe that's what you need today. If you're discouraged by your past or present situation, feeling a little bit deflated or defeated or maybe even a little bit hopeless, I want to encourage you today to lean into and to learn from Nehemiah's bold example, and you too can not only get past your present disappointment and discouragement, but you can take back your future. If you have your Bibles now, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, they said to Nehemiah, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. In other words, as they came back into their homeland, they're in great trouble and great disgrace, the Bible says. They're in great trouble because they're exposed to neighboring armies who could easily invade them. They're in great disgrace because they're defenseless. They're easily open to attack, and so their future looks very, very grim. And I want you to notice the first thing upon hearing this that Nehemiah does. And I wonder if it's any different than how you might respond. The first thing he does is he releases his grief. Watch this. In verse 4, Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When discouragement begins to overtake your life, what's the first thing that you do? Do you weep? Do you grieve? Are you able to release your grief before God? That's the very thing that Nehemiah does. He releases his grief. Some of you might need to do that today in the situation you find yourself. Don't repress it, okay? Don't just stuff it and hold your feelings down deep inside and just let them build on top of each other. Don't resist them. Don't resist your grief. Don't say, I won't let myself feel anything. I'm just not going to feel it. I'm just going to be numb. I'm just not going to. Don't resist it. Don't reduce it. Don't minimize it. Don't say, well, it's no big deal. When it is a big deal. This bothers you. It upsets you that you're going through this, that the things aren't the way they ought to be. Don't minimize that. Release your grief, right? And the last thing is don't rehearse it. Don't torture yourself over and over and over again. Don't keep playing the past over and over and again in your head like a broken record. Don't keep rehearsing and reliving this pain and this hurt. The first thing that Nehemiah did when he heard about his beloved city is he sat down and he wept. He released his grief. And then, verse 6, it says this, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Now here's what he does. Watch this. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Notice the first things that Nehemiah does. The first thing he did is he sat down and he wept, he mourned. And then he began to pray, and his prayer starts with this. His prayer starts with confessing how awesome and great God is, and then he repents of his sin. And before he repents, he confesses. He says, I confess the sins of we Israelites, including myself and my father's family. I don't know what your situation is that you bring in here today, but maybe it's somewhat related to your poor choices. Maybe you've turned from God, tried to do it yourself. Maybe there's actions that you've taken that you shouldn't have taken. Maybe there's some actions you should have taken that you've refused to take. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And maybe the first place you need to start before you go any further in prayer, after weeping about your situation and saying, I don't like where I'm at, I don't like that I'm here, then the next part is to say, look inward and say, what sins do I offer to God today and confess to him? Confession is simply this. It is admitting to your sin, admitting to your wrongdoing that I contributed to this issue. Maybe you need to do that for yourself first. Also, maybe you need to do it for your company. Maybe you need to do it for your family. Maybe it's more of a corporate. That's what he did. He said, I confess our sins, we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, because we have acted wickedly towards you, God. That's what Nehemiah does. The Bible talks a lot about confession and its importance. The psalmist said it like this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. I want to make sure you catch that. Does that mean you can't pray unless your heart is sinless? No, if that were the case, none of us could ever pray. But do notice what it says, if I had cherished sin, if I would cherish or if I would defend sin in my heart, God will not listen to my prayers. My friend, if you continue to defend your sin today, if you continue to say, I don't care, I'm defending, I think I'm right, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, if that's that hard of a heart, understand this, God's not listening to you pray. That's what the Bible says. Apostle Peter gets it even a little more specific in the New Testament. Apostle Peter says it like this, husbands, if you're living with your wives, live with them in an understanding way. In other words, do it with great gentleness and tact and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker since she's a woman. Show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that, here's the purpose, here's why you do it, that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. Let me talk to the married men here. Your relationship with your wife, it's either an obstacle or an aid to your prayer life. That's what Peter's saying. In other words, if you're a married man, one of the best ways to get God's attention is to give your wife yours. Live with your wife with understanding so that your prayers will not be hindered. Can I just be frank with you? Some of you men haven't been heard by God for months. Some of the wives in the room are saying, amen. Some of you men are thinking, but there are times when my wife is beyond understanding. Some of the husbands are thinking, but probably better not say, amen, right? I want you to consider this for a moment. Your fellowship and relationships on earth affect your fellowship with heaven. Say it again. Your fellowship and relationships on earth affect your fellowship with God. Maybe the place today for some of you to start in your situation is to confess your sin. Admit to your own wrongdoings. Doesn't matter your spouses or your employer or your bosses or your neighbors or anybody else. This is your wrongdoing. And then repent. There's a difference between confession and repentance. Confess means I admit to it. Repentance means now I turn away from it. I'm not going to keep doing it. That's the difference, right? There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I did wrong, but I ain't going to stop. There's no repentance. The Bible calls us to repentance. The Bible calls us, watch this, to return to the Lord and obey his commands. Look at it one more time. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying that if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Is that not what happened? They got hauled off into Babylon. But if you return to me and obey my commands, I love this part, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there, bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Return to the Lord, repent. And then the last thing that we see in Nehemiah's prayer is he requested God's favor. Look at it. Verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah was going to go before the king of Prussia, or Persia, and he was going to say, I want to be a part of rebuilding my city's walls, my beloved Jerusalem. God, would you give me favor as I go before the king? Interestingly to me, the last thing that Nehemiah prayed for was a request. It's not where he started. He started with praising God. You are a great and awesome God. He started with releasing his grief. He started with repenting and confessing his sins. And finally, he gets to this request. Now, notice his request. Nehemiah volunteers and prays to become a part of God's solution for Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, let me say it this way. What if in praying, your prayer isn't as much about you receiving an answer, but rather about you becoming the answer? Pray that you might be a part of the solution. In chapter 2, Nehemiah goes before the king. He asks the king to grant him favor to return Jerusalem to order and to rebuild its walls. And in chapter 2, here's what the king does. And because the gracious hand of my God, Nehemiah says, was on me, the king granted my request. I wonder if there's anybody in the house today. I don't know what you've done or what your situation is, but are you ready for a rebuild? Are you ready to fight for your future, to take back that which you've lost? Nehemiah chapter 2 says this, then I said to them, to the people, Nehemiah says, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and the king, what he had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And then in verse 20, it says this, the God of heaven, he says, Nehemiah to the people, will give us success. Do you hear what's going on here? The God of heaven will give us success. And the people said, good, let's start building. Let's start rebuilding. Do you hear the passion? Do you hear the fervor? And the Bible says, so they began this good work. You got that same optimism about your future today? That God's going to give you success. What's holding you back today from leaving your past and its ruins and its burnt gates for a better future? Today, it's time for some men and women in the house to fight for your family values, to fight for your family, to fight for your marriage. If it's broken, rebuild it. Get your future back. Refuse to give in to the discouragement you feel in the present. You know, because with discouragement come other things. Refuse not only to give in to discouragement, because when you get discouraged, oftentimes we get tired. Refuse to give in to fatigue. Notice what it says. As they began this great work of rebuilding and fighting for their future, it says the strength of the laborers is giving out. Just picture for a moment the worker who's staggering under the weight of the workload of placing one more brick and one more block upon another. And they've been doing this for days upon days upon days, and they're tired, not just physically, but emotionally. And I want to say to you, my friend, maybe yours isn't about rebuilding a building, but it's about rebuilding your life or rebuilding your marriage or rebuilding a relationship. When you begin to become fatigued, be careful. Never make important decisions when you're tired, because 9 out of 10 times you'll make a poor decision. Don't give in to fatigue. Don't give in to frustration. Notice what it says. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is much rubble. Fatigue gives way to frustration. I'll make this really practical. Springtime, how many are going to clean out a closet somewhere? Anybody? You ever done that one? Whether it's the shed, the garage, or like the clothes closet? oh my goodness, there's nothing less. I mean, how do I say this? I don't want to do it. I can't think of anything more fun than that. Ooh, right? And there's a point where I'm like, why do I keep all this stuff? And where am I going to put all this stuff? And eventually, it's just like the organization of it all and trying to decide just gets overwhelming. So you know what I do? Especially if it's clothes. I just grab them all in a pile and throw them back in the closet, shut the door, and I'm just going to ignore that, right? So one thing with clothes, it's a different thing with people. You can't just stuff your stuff away with people. Piles in your life will discourage you about ever getting to your future. But not dealing with it, not addressing the mess, it's just going to leave you and the other and the situation even more frustrating than it was to start with. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble. It's kind of like sometimes my desk in my office here. I know where stuff's at. Nobody else might, but I do. But even for me, there's a point where, like, I can't do this anymore. And I'll have to separate an hour, 90 minutes, just to clean everything so I can not be frustrated and get work done. What about you and your situation? Don't give in to fatigue. Don't give in to frustration. Don't give in to failure. Notice what Nehemiah says in verse 10, that we cannot rebuild the wall. Let me give it to you in full totality again. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is much rubble. We cannot rebuild the wall. Some of you are saying the same thing. I've tried. I've tried before, and I tried again, and I failed again. I don't know what to do. I don't have the resources needed. Well, my friends, if that's the case, there are people here, myself included, that will try to help you. But if you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus Christ, can I just say this? You've got everything you need through the Holy Spirit to live the godly life. And so it's really not, I just don't know how, I don't have the resources. It's really that you cannot or that you will not. And there's a big difference. Is it that you cannot? I just won't. Don't give in to that. Don't give in to what I've tried before and I tried again and I failed. Don't give in to fatigue. Don't give in to frustration. Don't give in to failure. Don't give in to fear either. Notice what it says in verse 11. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Here's what I've learned about our fears. Most of our fears never come to fruition. You've heard the acronym FEAR, right? False evidence appearing real. A lot of times it just never comes into play, but it consumes our head and our hearts. And our doubts are like traitors who make us lose the good that we often might win, but we're too afraid to try. Some of you, that's you and your situation today. Sometimes the fears that we feel are legitimate. And sometimes what I find is the best way is to hit those head on, just to face those fears. Did you hear what it says? Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. That's interesting. Reminds me of something Jesus said about an enemy. The thief, the enemy of your soul, Satan, comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know what your situation is, but I know there's an enemy that's working against you. And that enemy's job is to only kill, steal, and destroy. I also know that the people you surround yourself is important. Notice what it says then. Then the Jews who lived near them, Jews speaking to other Jews, came and told us 10 times over, you'll never make it. You're not going to survive. Hey, my friend, I don't know what your situation is, but it's pretty important who you let speak into you. It's also pretty important that you remember who the object of your strength and your hope is. It ought to be God Almighty. You remember what he said? God, who is great and awesome in power. But see, the people, even the Jewish people of same nationality, were telling some of them that you're not going to survive, you're never going to make it. Not only once, twice, they said this 10 times to them. Because the people had compared the enemy's strength to their own strength, and they concluded, man, we don't have a chance. And that's what some of you have concluded when you look at the issue before you, the problem that you're having with your son or your daughter, the problem you're having with your spouse, your husband, your wife, the problem you're having with your coworker, the problem that you're having with your neighbor, the problem you're having with your family. Well, sure, if it's all about you, but if the awesome God is involved. See, the people were afraid. They're ready to throw in the towel and run. But Nehemiah, he steps forward. And in verse 14, here's what he says. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He reminds them again, who is great and awesome. Two things. Remember, and then what's he say next? And fight. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons and daughters. Fight for your wives and fight for your homes. I don't know who this is for today, but somebody in this room, you need to stand up and you need to fight for your future today. You need to get past your present discouragement and begin to fight for your future. You're not going to be able to do it by yourself, though. You're going to have to rely on God. And that's what Nehemiah said. The God of heaven is going to give us success as we rely on him. But you're going to have to refuse to give in to your discouragement. You're going to have to refuse to allow fear to determine your future. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't see God, right? He's not always visible. He's a way maker, like we sang, but sometimes I don't see him. Sometimes I don't even feel him. And you know what? That's why you also need to receive help from others. Listen to what it says in verse 20 and 21. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. They were rebuilding the wall, right? So wherever you hear the trumpet, come here and help build. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work. Did you catch it? We continued the work. Not just me, not just I. We continued the work. I've been saying it for 19 years that I've been your pastor. We need each other. Can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. We need each other. I'm excited. Just recently, in case you hadn't heard, North Webster Church of God purchased the old EMS building that's across from the fairgrounds where the Chamber of Commerce meets, the Lions Club, and some other entities. Went up for sale, we bought it with the whole vision of we're going to revamp that and we're going to turn it into our new Turning Point Counseling Center. Turning Point that presently meets across the street. It's filled to capacity. We can't add any more counselors in there. There's not enough space to do play therapy with children, and it's just not conducive to what we want to accomplish to bring help, hope, and healing to people in northern Indiana. So what do? As a church, we caught that vision, we bought a building. And just this last couple of weeks, we took an architect through and explained, here's what we want, here's what we need, and he's working on the drawings now. I say that to you because eventually I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to say, will you help? I can't do this, we can. And I'm going to need, as any well as you know, anything, you're going to restructure something, it's going to take some money. But I really don't want to do this big campaign and ask you to commit, would you give so much a month for the next year or 2 years or 3 years? I simply want to say, here's what we want to do, here's what we think the estimated account cost will be, church, can you do it? And I just want to see if you'll just give the money and we'll just get it done. That's what I'm believing in faith. I know we have a waiting list right now to even get into our counseling center. I know we have several people on suicide watch, some of those being teens and children. We have to do more, church. We got to do stuff to connect people to Jesus and to one another, and this is one of the areas we're doing it. And so as your pastor, I'm saying this to you because Nehemiah couldn't rebuild the wall of Jerusalem alone. The future of the city rested on the shoulders, notice plural, of men and women working together. Go back and read chapter 3. I encourage you to do this later. And you'll find that over 12 times in chapter 3, you'll find recorded that the people were repairing the wall of Jerusalem. You'll find these words, next to him. In other words, so-and-so is rebuilding the wall, and next to him was so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. And this person was rebuilding this, and next to him was so-and-so. 12 times you see this pattern in chapter 3. I wonder right now, in your situation that you're going through, who is next to you? During the good times, at the wedding, who's next to you? At the birthday celebration in the family, who's next to you? At the graduation ceremony that's coming up, who's going to be next to you? At the baptism celebration, who's next to you? At the child dedication, who's going to be standing next to you? But not just in the good times, in the times where you get discouraged, in the not so good times, but also at that funeral, who's going to be standing next to you? At the hospital, who's standing next to you? When you get the call in the crisis moment, who is it that's standing next to you? When you kneel at an altar of prayer, who is it that's kneeling and praying with you? If you're going to get your future back, you're going to have to refuse to give in to discouragement. And you're going to have to learn to lean into and lean on not only God's promises and God's presence and God's power, but God's people. And when you do those things, look at the result in verse 16 of chapter 6. So the wall was completed in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Read those last words again. They realized, the enemies realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Let me finish what Jesus said. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and to the fullest. I don't know if it's you, my friend, but somebody in this room needs a breakthrough today. Somebody watching online needs that breakthrough today. You must do your part. There is a part for you. You must do yours. People can help you. They'll come around you if you'll invite them in, if you'll allow them. You still have to do your part. But as you take your step and as you begin to say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to fight for my future again, then this great, this awesome God of hope will do his part and he'll give you success. For his plan for you, the Bible says, is for you to experience hope and for you to experience a future. And so what we're going to do, the band's going to come and we're going to close here in just a bit, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond if you'd like. Today, maybe you want to drive a stake in the ground and say, today I begin my fight for my future. I'm going to get it back. I'm tired of living in this present discouragement from things that have happened in my past. I'm not going to continue to rehearse and drag my past into my present, keep dragging it into my future. Today I turn a page. Today I have a breakthrough. Today I'm going to fight for my future. I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for my marriage. Is that you? In just a bit, as we sing, if you'd like to come, don't be afraid. Fear is not your future, my friend. Fear cannot be your future because God drives out fear. And today, if you want that fear driven out, why don't you give yourself to God? These altars are available. We'll have people here that will pray with you if you'd like. Maybe you need to come and confess sin. Maybe you need to repent from sin. Maybe it's you've done that, but today you just say, today, I just want to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to fight for my future. Just like Nehemiah did, I'm going to do it. Maybe it's not even for you. Maybe it's for your family. Like Nehemiah did for his nation, I'm going to fight for this. I can't change everything, but I can pray, and I can ask God to show favor in this situation. Amen? Stand with me. Let me pray for you. And then as we sing, if you come, you just come. God, move in this room. Holy Spirit, if there is a heart that needs breakthrough, help them not to miss their moment right now. The stage is set. They've heard the word of God. Now it's an opportunity for them to respond in their heart to your word. May they walk out from the pew, from the balcony to the main floor. May they step up. May they bring somebody with them and say, would you pray with me? Would you shoulder this with me? I can't do this alone. But I know today I got to start fighting for my future, and I got to let the past stay in the past, and I got to move from the present to what God has for me, hope and a future. God, move in this place. Help us to be receptive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we sing, if you want to come, you come.
New horizon. Hello.
there's still some time, and we'll hang out here afterwards. I want to say this to you because I'm trying to bring this into the culture of our services. There'll be times where I may not offer that, and hey, we're going to have a time where you can come. There's always a time that you can come. Do you hear what I'm saying? So even if I don't say it out loud, even if I don't give a specific challenge for a reason, if at any of the service, anytime there's a song playing and you want to come and kneel, you want to motion to me or somebody to pray with you, we would count that a privilege. We would love to do that for you and with you. I think you can see we're not going to embarrass anybody here, but we're all in need of Jesus, right? I love the line, that word, no more fear. Did you catch the second line of that? No more shame. No more guilt. I love that word, no more guilt. So many times I confess my sin. Do you know that God doesn't want to forgive you of sin? Sometimes it's not the sin anymore. I know he's forgiven me, but the guilt I feel that I can't get over. I wish to God I never would have did that. I wish to God I never would have said that. You know what? God forgives you of that too. He can remove that guilt as well if you'll surrender it to him, and he can replace it with his perfect peace. He can do that for you. He's done it for me. He can do it for you. So as we go forward in the series, if there's ever time you want to come pray, I want you to know that you can do that. As we go from this place, I just want to pray a benediction over you. Can I do that? Can I offer a blessing right out of the scriptures? Now, North Webster Church of God, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I pray that the God who is a source of hope will fill you completely with joy and peace as you trust in him. I pray that you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go with God. He will go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.